It's neat to see those kids. I can remember when we didn't have many kids. Chris was sick this past week, so he couldn't prepare. So his faith was weak, and he asked me to fill in. I'm kidding. He was sick, and he just couldn't have time to prepare. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. If you'd please turn there in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2. It is so cool when somebody obeys and then gets baptized. It took me a long time for some reason to step forward in that. And then one Sunday here, I don't know, it's been a few years now, but I just walked up in my clothes and said, it's time. So God still works in people's lives. I find that a great blessing. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, and would you please stand as we read the first 10 verses. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, Father, for every person that's here this morning and for everyone who's watching online. Lord God, they are precious to you. And I pray that you would use me to bless them this morning, that God, you'd fill me with your spirit and speak through me, and that you would open up ears and hearts to what you have for them, Father. I thank you for Esteban and his step of obedience. I thank you for him, and I just pray that he would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Father, bless this time in your word. May Jesus Christ be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. So human beings, we have a desperate need, and it is a desperate need, to belong. To belong to something bigger and greater than ourselves. Think back to your days in high school. When you were a teenager, the desire to not be left out of the group could almost become a frenzy. You had to have this right clothes, or you couldn't miss this event. I mean, you did not want to miss out. I remember when teams would be picked for a baseball game or a soccer game, you know, you're like, please, please don't let me be the last one. The fear that you might be the last one picked for a team could actually make your stomach do flip-flops. I can remember that. It's hard to believe, but I wasn't an athlete. I was usually in the middle of the pack. But you still, it's like, man, I do not want to be the last kid chosen. This craving to belong and to find fulfillment can be met in many things. We meet it in many ways, some good, some bad. Perhaps in college, you joined a fraternity or a sorority to be part of that group. A lot of people find that calling, that need to be part of something bigger themselves, fulfilled in the service in the military. They find themselves part of something much bigger than themselves. The desire to belong can lead some people to make good decisions and bad decisions. And, you know, you may get led down into criminal gangs, or you might join the Elks Lodge or the Moose Lodge, something to belong, you know. How many of you remember that show Cheers in the 80s? That song, "Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came." It's a big part of us. The interesting truth about Jesus Christ is that he will be and is the ultimate source of belonging and fulfillment. He really truly is. I can assure you that Jesus knows your name and he is always glad you came. He knows you. I can assure you that in Christ and in Christ alone, you can find true life, true peace, true belonging, true fulfillment. Not only is there no life apart from Christ, but there is no life worth living apart from Christ. If you will let him, he will transform you into his image day by day, little by little. But you must first come to him as a sinner. You must come to Christ by way of the cross. But when you do, you find that Jesus is a most able Savior and the one person who can satisfy the deepest needs that you have. As we look at these 10 verses, I hope you can come away thinking, what a wonderful Savior, and how blessed I am that I belong to him. Verse 1, Peter starts off by saying, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." Peter had just taught in the first chapter, in verse 23, that the believers there had been born again by incorruptible seed. So he starts off with that word, therefore, to point them back to that truth. He does that because what he's going to teach next is based on that fact that we have been born again by this incorruptible seed, the incorruptible seed being the Word of God. I can't stress enough to you the importance of God's Word if you are a Christian. This is his revelation to us. It's 66 books, perfectly knit together. And I assure you, it's like no other book ever written. It is divine in origin. It is perfect. It is simple and yet profound. It must be our foundation and our beliefs, not feelings, not emotions, the Word of God. The Word of God is so important in our coming to saving faith in Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And of course, the Word of God is so important as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In this verse, Peter starts off by calling upon us who have been born again to lay aside certain things. Interestingly, he has to tell us to do that. I would suggest there are many people who would say, well, this should be an automatic, that when you're a Christian, these things should just drop off. And in a sense, they do and they can, but in a sense also, I think he's saying, look, you better make sure they're dropping off and they stay dropped off. He wants us to stop doing these things that God says are undesirable. The first one there in my version says malice. Malice is the desire to do evil towards someone. It's an unforgiving spirit. It's, I'm going to get back at you. He says, lay aside that. Then he talks about deceit. And here, deceit implies treachery, to deceive someone for selfish gain, to be dishonest to get something from someone. He says, don't be like that. Hypocrisy, he says, lay that aside. Being phony by displaying a false set of feelings or attitudes. It's amazing that we can become such good actors as Christians. How are you doing? I'm fine. He says, lay aside envy. Envy implies a hateful attitude towards someone. Evil speaking. That's not swearing or vulgar language. This is actually speech that is slanderous, that puts someone down. Talking about them bad just to put them down. Did you notice something about that list? Kind of interesting. It doesn't mention what we would call the big sins, the grosser sins, does it? It doesn't talk about sexual immorality or murder or stealing or robbery or assault. It doesn't talk about those quote-unquote biggies. No, he talks about these sins because these would be considered, by our standard anyways, the sort of soft sins. Well, you know, envy. We all envy. We're all deceitful. It's kind of what we are. He mentions these because these are the sins that are so common and can be so common in our churches. In fact, you're having a church business meeting today, and Chris specifically asked me to mention these sins. No, I'm kidding. He did not, I swear to you. No, Peter mentions these because they're quite common. They're quite common to us. And these are the sins that can do such a damage within the community of believers, sort of subtly, sort of behind the scenes. The other sins obviously can too, but these ones kind of can stay under the surface and they just start to rot and corrupt. And we are called, Peter says, to lay aside these sins. I want you to lay aside these sins. And the reason is found in the next verse, and the reason is bound up in this statement, so that we would desire God's word. Being embedded in sin, or having sin embedded in you, is going to just damage and dampen down your desire for God's word. Look at verse 2. As newborn babes, or just like a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If you've ever seen an infant, and I'm sure all of you have, and what they do when they see the bottle, that desire, they start kicking their feet and their hands and their mouth starts puckering up. That's what he says. I want you to have that same desire for God's word. A craving for God's word. And it has a purpose. The purpose be that we would grow more and more as Christians. We don't study God's word, and I hope you don't go to Bible classes and Bible studies or church just to learn facts. This isn't like a classroom where you're trying to pass a biology test or a math quiz. We don't learn these things just to learn facts so that we can, you know, answer the questions in a board game. We learn these things for a purpose, and that is to become more and more like Christ. That's why it's so important for pastors and teachers to teach the whole Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. But when you read God's Word, you, me, it is important that you read God's Word verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter. And yes, that means Numbers and Leviticus. Okay? Really, get into God's Word. Get through those passages. I know some of them can be quite difficult, but there's a purpose for them being there. Read God's Word, not taking out, oh, I think I'm going to spend 2 chapters in Psalms. You know, you can do that. But if you really want to get the full effect of God's Word, read the entire book. You don't have to read it in order. You can spend one, go to Genesis, then go to Matthew, then go back to Exodus and go to Romans. You can mix it up. What you will find if you do that is that this book is really one book with 66 divisions, perfectly knit together, and you will find that although a book written over 1,500 years by around 40 different people, it perfectly meshes together, and the divine origin of it becomes more and more true. If we don't do this, if pastors don't teach, and if we as the lay people don't spend time reading the entire book of the entire counsel of God, you and I will remain spiritual babies. And there is nothing more beautiful than an infant. And there is nothing more bizarre and ugly than a 30-year-old man who acts like an infant. And there is nothing more wonderful than a new Christian with all their questions, with all the things that can happen in their lives, and that you, we try to disciple, and like, no, you don't have to do that. But there's nothing worse than a person who's been saved for 20 years and is still a baby. And if you don't spend time in God's word, you're going to stay a baby. And so your poor pastor has to spend his time burping you and changing your diapers and putting out little temper tantrums, because I just can't grow up. You won't grow up. Grow up. Spend time in God's word. We need to grow as Christians, and as I said, that can only happen if you spend time in this book. Peter says that you and I are to desire the word of God like a baby desires milk. That same overpowering urge to be in the book compared to a baby wanting milk. To desire means to develop an appetite for it, and you must develop an appetite for the word of God. You must spend time in it. If I go one day without eating food, I'm pretty hungry. In fact, if I go one day without eating lunch, I'm pretty hungry. 2 days, 3 days, I'm really hungry. That's physical food. Spiritual food is the exact opposite. The exact opposite. If you go without reading this book, your desire for reading this book will go down and down and down. If you spend time in this book, and I would suggest if it's something that's not part of your routine, start by reading 3 or 4 verses in the morning, whenever. Just 3 or 4. You can read 3 or 4 verses. What you will develop is a hunger for more. But just the opposite takes place if you neglect God's word. And so he says, develop this appetite. And that can only happen as you spend time in God's word. Verse 3. Let's read verse 1 through 3 together so we kind of get it in context. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted and that the Lord is gracious. This verse could be and probably should be translated, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Since you've tasted the Lord is gracious, spend time in his word. These readers that Peter's writing to had already found out that God is gracious. It says in Psalms, well, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you done that today? Maybe everybody here is saved, and that's wonderful if you are. But if you're not, have you ever considered Christ, to put your trust in him as Savior? The Lord invites you to come to him and to taste and see that he is good. And as somebody who has been walking with the Lord now since 1998, I can assure you, he is good. He tastes wonderful. Verse 4, how do we come to him? Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You and I come to Jesus as a living stone, or another way would be as a foundation. He is the foundation in our salvation. It's true that, as it says, there are men, there are people who do reject Jesus. But to those of us who have placed our faith and trust in him as Savior, we find him to be very precious, and we find him to be a sure foundation. What Peter is doing is he's subtly changing his metaphor from growing as individual Christians, desiring the pure milk of the word. He's shifting from the individual now to the corporate, and he's going to say, we're a building, a spiritual house, the church, the body of Christ. He's going to start talking about that. For the church, the body of Christ, our foundation is Jesus. The apostles talk about, we lay the foundation. We've preached Jesus. He is the foundation. It must start with him. It's all about Jesus. And as a living stone, it says Jesus was chosen by the Father for this purpose. One way or the other, every person who has ever lived is going to have to deal with this stone. That song we sang, it talked about every tongue confess, every knee bow. I will tell you that there will be a day when every tongue will confess and every knee will bow, and they will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. But God wants us to do it now. Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Keep your finger in Peter, but turn to Matthew chapter 21. And verse 42. Matthew 21, starting in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." Keep in mind that word nation. "And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Jesus identifies himself to the Pharisees as the stone which the builders rejected. Rejected by the nation Israel. And for rejecting him as their Messiah, Jesus pronounced this incredible judgment against them. If you look at verse 44, though, notice something. There are two options given in verse 44 when it comes to Christ. You can come to him for salvation by believing in him for eternal life, and that is referred to as falling on to the stone. The result may be that while you are broken, ultimately, you find the stone to be a sure foundation for your salvation. That's option A. Option B is that you can reject Jesus. And that is referred to as the stone falling on the person. The result of that is the person is destroyed, ultimately separated from God in the lake of fire. It's interesting that eventually this same stone, Jesus Christ, will one day, as it talks about in Daniel 2, smite the nations. He will roll out, and remember the image of the nations, and the stone comes and hits it, and it crumbles them. One day, Jesus Christ, we talked about this last week, he is going to return. He is going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. He is going to rule the nations. I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Go back to 1 Peter and verse 5 now. He says, "You also," so he talked about Jesus being the stone, the living stone, the foundation stone, if you will. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The church, the body of Christ, you and I, we're likened to a spiritual house or to a temple. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone or the foundation of that temple. And then you and I, we're the living stones that are put together to build the house. The comparison to Solomon's temple is kind of being made, but we have a blessing that Solomon's temple never had. When Solomon dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles 6:18, he prayed this prayer, and this is just one verse. "But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." When Solomon was dedicating the temple, he acknowledged, he goes, "God, I want you to dwell among us, but I recognize you're not going to be able to dwell in a little temple. You can't, the heavens of the heavens can't contain you." And that's true. Now, he did have a presence in the Holy of Holies. And the high priest would go in once a year, and he would be exposed to that presence. But through disobedience and apostasy, that presence left. There's a very haunting description of it, I think, in Ezekiel, where the glory leaves the Holy of Holies and it hovers over the temple, and nobody notices. And it goes over the Mount of Olives, and nobody notices. And it goes to heaven, and nobody notices. And so it's true, God really wasn't going to stay in a temple. But as a spiritual temple or house, we're given a blessing that no Old Testament saint ever had. And that is the Spirit of God truly indwells you. God, through the Holy Spirit, lives in you. I find that mind-boggling. God lives in me through his Spirit. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, the same is true of you. He lives within you. He will never leave you. He will never leave you. You can grieve him, quench him, resist him, but he will never leave you. Further, you and I are able to offer up spiritual sacrifices as part of a holy priesthood. In the Old Testament, in Solomon's day, well, not just in Solomon's day, but throughout the Old Testament, only a special tribe, the tribe of Levi, was given the privilege of serving in the temple. Originally, the whole nation was supposed to be a nation of priests, but when they worshiped the golden calf at Mount Sinai, God said, that's it. You're not going to be a nation of priests. But in his grace, I will take out one tribe, and I'll let them be priests, and that was the tribe of Levi. And only certain members of the tribe of Levi could offer sacrifices, and only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifice there on the mercy seat. One person once a year to go in and offer that sacrifice. I can't imagine what it must have been like for that high priest to go in and be exposed to a visible presentation of God's glory. It must have been something. But you and I have a much greater privilege. You and I, we are able to come into the very presence of God in the real Holy of Holies anytime we want. Now, we come not on our own. We come through Christ. We come in his righteousness. But because we come through Christ, because we come in his righteousness, we can come with boldness, confidence, because we're accepted in Christ whenever we want. What a tremendous privilege that we have as New Testament saints. Verse 5 again, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Every one of us is an essential stone in this spiritual house. You and I, each one of us, have a part to play. In this verse, the emphasis is on being a spiritual house or a temple, not being the priest. We'll talk more about that later. But the importance of this verse is that we all belong, if you put your faith in Christ, to this spiritual temple being built up, the body of Christ, the church. And here's the simple truth. We need each other. Lone Ranger Christians are not what God wants. Now, unless you're stuck by yourself on a desert island, by yourself, we need to have fellowship with each other. There's no excuse not to. It's good for us, and we need each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to be aware of each other and pray for each other. We need each other in this temple. There are individual things that you and I are to do. That's true. But there are things that can only be done through the entire body of Christ, coming together, working together. We need each other. And here's the truth. Every one of us is valued in this spiritual house. And Paul talks about this. You think, well, all I do is this little job. It's not as important as that job. Listen, he says, if you don't think what the toe does is important, lose your toe or break your toe. We need the parts that we don't think about desperately. We need each other. Verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. This is a quote from Isaiah 28, 16. And in that passage in Isaiah, what the prophet is doing is he's pointing the people of Judah to the Messiah. And he's saying, look, you need to believe in this coming Messiah. And Peter makes it clear that Jesus is this cornerstone. He is who we are called upon to believe in. The promise given here in Isaiah and in Peter is that anyone who believes in Jesus will never be put to shame. Believe in Jesus, what does that mean? It means to look at him and say, I'm going to believe in him for my salvation. Examine all the evidence in the Bible and say, I am going to look to Jesus. I'm not going to earn it. I'm not going to try to be better. I can't earn this salvation. I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to to give up any pretense of trying to earn it. It's wonderful that he was baptized. But the baptism didn't save him. It didn't save me or you, believing in Jesus. And he says here in this passage that if you believe in Jesus, you will not be put to shame. The cornerstone here refers not like a corner of a building, but more like the main stone, the foundation upon which the building, the body of Christ, rests. And so Jesus is that foundation, that cornerstone upon which we rest. His work, his death, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that is the foundation. What does it mean when he says there that those who believe in Christ, this cornerstone, will never be put to shame or never be disappointed? It means simply this. When Jesus starts out with 100 sheep, he's going to finish with 100 sheep. It means that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. It means that when Jesus gives you everlasting life, you can be assured it's everlasting life. Not probation, not 10 years and then we'll evaluate, not, well, if you stay faithful. When Jesus gives you everlasting life, he gives you everlasting life. You cannot lose it. You cannot leave it. I'll hammer this to the day I die. You don't earn salvation. You don't keep your salvation. You are given your salvation as a gift. You are held by God Almighty in his hand. If your salvation depended upon you, you'd never make it. I don't care if you're the Pope or John MacArthur. If your salvation depends upon you, you're not going to make it. Nobody will be justified by their works. Nobody. Your salvation is dependent upon Christ. The assurance of your salvation is the Word of God. Not how am I doing today. Take out the spiritual thermometer that's you're checking how good you're doing and get rid of it. You're never good enough. You're never good enough. It's Christ's righteousness that's been given to you that counts. Verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. We who have believed in Jesus find him to be most precious indeed. And the longer I walk with Christ, the more precious he becomes, and the more real he becomes. That's him. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what men say. He walks with me and he talks with me. I'll tell you, I know Jesus is alive. There is not an ounce of doubt in my mind that he is alive today. We find him to be precious, and I can't help but think of the words to that worship song, Beautiful One. Beautiful One, I love you. Beautiful One, I adore. Beautiful One, my soul must sing. You opened my eyes to your wonders anew. You captured my heart with this love. Because nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. The sad truth is, there are those who are disobedient. That is, they reject Christ. The builders in this verse were the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day. And they looked at Christ and they said, no, you are not the Messiah. We will not have you rule over us. We don't accept you as our Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah that would have completed the nation, as if Israel was another building and needed one last stone and needed Christ. But they rejected the Messiah as their Savior, and he won't be their king without being their Savior. And they crucified him. And so now this stone that was rejected, Peter says, has become the chief cornerstone or the foundation of something new, something hidden, something not revealed in the Old Testament. The body of Christ, the church, not talked about in the Old Testament. What makes us unique? Jew and Gentile, one in Christ. No Old Testament saint, no tribulation saint will ever be called in Christ. Just us. We're something different. We're something unique. We have a heavenly calling. We are in something new. The cornerstone which they rejected, and God, by the way, God knew this was going to happen. This is all part of his plan. But the cornerstone that they rejected, God has said, okay, Israel, for the time being, I'm going to lay you aside. I'm not going to work through you. That'll happen again, Romans 9, 10, and 11. But right now, he says, no. Now I'm doing something new. The church, the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, one. There's neither slave nor free, man nor woman. We're all one in Christ. And we're the living stones that make this up. 7 and 8. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. In verse 2, Peter says, I really want you to desire the pure milk of the word, because it's so important. And here he points out that the reason Israel stumbled over Christ was because they were disobedient to the word. There's a warning there for us as Christians. Failure to be in God's word will lead us to be immature baby Christians. Failure to be in God's word and then disobey it or fail to obey it causes us to stumble in our walks. Take the step of being in God's word, but then, I know this might be hard, but obey it. Obey it in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not perfectly. The Lord knows. If you spend 10 minutes with me, you know there's no perfection in me. But God says, look, strive to obey my word in the power of your spirit. Do what I tell you to do. Failure to do that has consequences. Jesus, though, goes on to say, Jesus to the Jews, to the nation of Israel, and to so many, he became and continues to be this huge stumbling rock. They just, if you listen to some Jewish people, and there's some really interesting interviews on YouTube where people will go and they'll ask Jewish people questions. And I don't remember the name of the show, but they'll ask them, like, well, what do you think about Jesus? And there's a lot of very non-religious Jews in Israel. And then when they talk to them, it's sort of like, yeah, well, he's a nice guy. You know, you believe what you believe. I don't believe much of anything. They're very sort of ambivalent. The more religious the Jew, as they interview, the more adamant the problem. And he has become a stone to them, a stumbling block to them, rejected by them. And by others as well. Jesus is offensive to people. I don't know why. Well, I do know why, because God's word says. But it's funny, we can talk about God publicly a lot. I dare you to talk about Jesus. Because, man, he really is a dividing line. The idea of being disobedient here in this verse, in verse 7, but to those who are disobedient, is simply saying those who refuse to believe. It's a willful rejection of Christ, a deliberate rejection of him. And look at verse 8. and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumbled being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. Now you might look at that verse and say, well, see, it's not their fault, it's God's fault. He appointed them to stumble. It's his problem, it's his fault. They were appointed, they were elected to stumble. But I guarantee you that is not the thought of this verse. The idea of this verse is this, and if you read it closely, you'll see it. They stumbled over Jesus, refusing to believe in him as Savior. Therefore, they are appointed to stumble in the sense of being judged. The point was they were appointed not to refuse Jesus. They were appointed to be judged for refusing Jesus. The problem is they refused, so it says, fine, you refuse, you're appointed to this. They're the ones making the choice. They rejected him. Now, there is a blindness over Israel. There truly is. It talks about there's a hardness there. And I don't have time to go into that. But rest assured that each Jewish person alive today is given the option. They're given the option of believing or not believing. And if you choose, Jew or Gentile, to disbelieve the gospel, to not put your trust in Jesus, you have been appointed to stumble. Stumble being you have been appointed to face judgment. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. They are judged because they refuse to believe. For all of us here today, Jesus is either a stone to fall on for salvation, or he is a stone to trip over. Now, I started out by saying that we humans, have this intense desire to belong, to be part of a group, and to have purpose and to have meaning. The next two verses we're going to read, and I hope they come across as an encouragement, because I mean in that way, show you and I this incredible thing that we do belong to, that we're a part of. It reveals that in Christ we do belong to something greater and bigger than ourselves. It reveals just how much purpose we have and how much meaning our lives have because of this position we have in Christ. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word but there is a conjunction, and it's a contrast. He says, there are those who reject the cornerstone. They trip over the stone. They reject Christ. That's they. But for you here today who have looked at Christ and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're different. You have not been disobedient to the word, meaning you have not failed to believe. You are not appointed to stumble or face judgment. Instead, Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes us with this amazing language. We are a chosen generation, he says, or a chosen race. God has a purpose for you. For you in his kingdom and in his plans. He has chosen you for some sort of service, to do something for his kingdom, to be part of a plan that extends all the way back to Adam. Think of it. We're connected spiritually to Adam and Noah and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah, and David, and Solomon, and Peter, and Paul, and James, and John, and Martin Luther, and John Calvin, and John Wesley, and Billy Graham. On and on and on. We're part of it. Part of this grand plan that I don't understand, you don't understand, that I don't even know why God's done it all, but we're part of it. You know, I said in my Bible study Tuesday night, we're really nothing but dirt that God scooped together and breathed life into. But because of his grace, he says, no. No. Now you are my son or my daughter. Now you are a chosen race, a chosen generation, chosen for service, chosen to be part of his plan, chosen to be part of something so great and so grand that in the ages to come, he will show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us. It will take eternity for us to start to begin to comprehend what we're a part of. And this is all because you're in Christ. He says, you are a royal priesthood. There is not a separate caste within the church that are priests. We are all priests. Every believer is a priest. We function as priests. When we are worshiping, when you were singing this morning, you were functioning as a priest worshiping God. When you're praying for your friends and family, you are functioning as a priest by interceding for them. When you are setting up the tables before the potluck, you are ministering as a priest. Every believer is a priest. We are also able to come directly into the throne room of God anytime we want. Further, as children of God and of the King, we're not just priests, we're royal priests. Back in the day, the rulers, the kings, had their own, not talking about Israel, but the nation, had their own priests. You, the common people, they had their priests, but the kings, the emperors, they had to have their own priests, the royal priests. And Peter says, you are royal priests, ministering to the king. All this because you are in Christ. He says, you are a holy nation. Remember back in Matthew, he says, I'm going to go to a different nation. He wasn't talking about going to the Persians or the Egyptians. He says, Jesus said, you've rejected me. I'm going to do something new. I'm going to go to a nation that will produce fruit, the nation being the church. As Christians, you and I are distinct from any other nation or people group on this planet. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our King is Jesus. Our Father is God Almighty. Our charter is the Word of God. Our hope is in the heavenlies. And we are a holy people before the Lord. A holy nation. Different. Set apart, sanctified, one day glorified, because we are in Christ. We are God's own special people. I look at you, and I don't think you look all that distinguished to me, and I know I don't. God says, you are so special to me. But God, you don't know what I did last night. I know what you did last night, and you're special to me. You're God's own special possession. His own special possession. We belong to Him. He paid for us with His own Son's blood. As Christians, you and I have the Holy Spirit. I wish I could understand more what does it mean that God lives in me. He will never leave us, ever. You belong to God. Before the world ever was, He knew you by name, ordained the numbers of your days, set a seal on you, and loved you. And as J. Vernon McGee said, and since we belong to God, we're His responsibility to take care of. Oh, by the way, this is because you're in Christ. I've said that. Why do I say that? Because I don't want us to ever think, yep, I am a chosen person. I'm a royal priest. I'm in Christ. It's all Him. More and more I'm learning that this is all for the glory of God. All of it. And that we must get our focus off of this here and now and remember what we're here for. Why we were created was to bring glory and honor to God and to enjoy Him forever. Verse 9 again, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. These wonderful blessings are for a purpose. To proclaim God's praises to the world. Proclaim God's praises to those people who are still in darkness, as we all once were. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." He says, you've been given these four wonderful things, these four descriptors, to be light in a dark world, to introduce people to Jesus Christ and the hope that lies in us. I think I said last week, I don't remember if I did or not, but Peter goes on to say, always have an answer ready when someone asks you, why are you so hopeful? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know when somebody has asked me that. It's been a long time. The world is in desperate need of hope, and we're the only ones that have it. I mean, we, through Christ, are the only ones that have it. Let your light so shine before men. Proclaim the praises of God to those who are still in darkness. Verse 10. Further descriptors. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Once you and I were not a people before God. Now we are the people of God. Not that Israel has been set aside. We have not replaced Israel. That's a whole different subject. But right now, the church, we are the people of God. Once we did not have mercy, now we have obtained mercy. And I'm telling you, He is rich in mercy, thank God. And all this is possible only because of the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Real purpose is available to us. A real reason to get out of bed in the morning. That purpose is to proclaim the praises of God to our friends, our family, our co-workers, our neighbors who still sit in darkness. That purpose gives us reason to live holy lives. That purpose gives us a reason to witness, not just with our actions, but sometimes, folks, we're going to have to say the gospel. I understand the idea of, you know, lighthouses don't boom cannons, they just shine. I understand. Shine. Good. Give food to the poor and the hungry. Good. Dare I say it, do backpacks to school. Good. But sometimes, guys, you and I, have to open up our mouths and say, you are a sinner. God loves you. There is hope for you through Jesus Christ. Will you believe in him today? As God leads you. I'm not putting this, I'm just saying as God leads you, as he opens up doors, speak. Speak. That purpose gives us reason to sacrifice and give ourselves so that when we're done, we can say, like with Paul, I have fought the fight. I have ran my race. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't you love, if you knew that tomorrow was it, wouldn't you love to be able to go out and say, I ran the race? I'm not perfect. I finished the course. I kept the faith. You and I, this is going to sound corny, but I'm just going to say it. You and I have been picked today for the greatest team possible, and you weren't the last one picked either. Now let's get out in the field and run the race set before us. Let's do some things differently. Let's be a light in this community in a different way, living it and speaking it. I don't act like it, but I love each one of you. And I hope you know that I'm not angry with any of you. But I am passionate about what I say. And I preach to myself more than I preach to any of you. God help me to live this out. Because I will be given an account for this. And you will too. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your leadership. Pray and pray some more. And be consumed with Christ and his love. Let's pray. Father, how unworthy we are, but thank you for Jesus and the righteousness that has been given to us, his righteousness. God, take these words and use them for your purposes. Bless the upcoming potluck and the meeting. May everything done there be done with love, grace, and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.